Everybody's done. I want to welcome those who are joining us online. So thankful for you who are in the room with us together. And over at our Westside campus, they'll be joining us as well. We appreciate that. Before we get started, just want to mention to you so that you can be aware as a church family, most of you know Logan Justice, our young adults pastor. He often preaches his wife, Leah. They were so excited to be expecting their first child, got to the 19th week, and just wanted to share with you this last week they lost their child. A little baby boy, that's kind of a rough time. So I wanted you to be aware of that. They're going to be in a kind of a grieving stage. If you want to pray and just encourage them any way you can, but did want you to know that that has happened. And today, I want to address something that I think deep down inside, all of us know, but we aren't always willing to admit because it makes us feel a little bit weak. And what I want to address is the fact that you don't know what you don't know. And I'm addressing it today because I've seen how this lack of willingness to recognize and admit this reality is really creating a lot of havoc in our culture in 2020. I mean, for starters, there are very few people who are alive today who've experienced a worldwide pandemic like COVID-19. And so it's obviously kind of caught us off guard. I mean, none of us really know how to act, how to react, how to be proactive in a pandemic because we've never been here before. And so we've had to try to adjust and get our bearings straight. And that's been hard, and it's been frustrating, and it's been annoying, and it's been challenging. I mean, how do you know how to behave responsibly during this kind of pandemic? The question we're having is how can we stay safe and keep the people we love safe and yet remain reasonably connected with the people that we love? I'll be honest with you, when I was in Bible college, they never offered a course on how to pastor through a pandemic. That just wasn't on their course curriculum. And take just for example the issue of wearing masks. There's a lot of people landing all over the place on that. I've had people say that they're not going to come to in-person services if they're required to wear masks. And other people have said that they aren't coming if people aren't required to wear those same masks. And then there's the whole issue that we're dealing with today of the racial injustice. And I've talked with several pastors who've had people actually leave their churches because of what they said in addressing this issue. And then they've had other people who've left because of what they didn't say or didn't think they said enough. And while many of us who are white think we may know something about racial injustice, we just got to realize more often than not, we really truly don't know. We don't know what we don't know. And then if that wasn't enough, besides the fires that are going on, I don't know if you've noticed, we're in kind of a political season that is about as emotionally charged and diametrically opposed and polarizing as one could imagine. And that's why I just want to give you a heads up. In September, I've actually decided I'm going to jump out of the frying pan directly into the fire by preaching a series on religion and politics for 3 weeks. And I promise in this series, I'm going to try to be an equal opportunity offender. Not only in that series, but maybe even likely today, I may say some things that offend some of you. But we've got to talk about it. Because, folks, until we get a handle on how we should be treating each other, Satan is going to have a heyday. And the reality is, in many ways, he's already done a pretty good job of dividing the Christ followers. Now, I realize that I could actually have addressed this topic in the previous weeks and months, but I want you to know I've kind of intentionally waited until now so that hopefully the intensity of emotion that a lot of people have been feeling has actually got to go down a little bit because, man, when emotions are tense, it blocks us from hearing. Those times when emotions run high, our ability to hear what other people are saying is greatly diminished. So I hope we can hear what we're talking about today. So I want us to think about the fact you don't know what you don't know. And I really think that's what the Apostle Paul maybe had in mind when he wrote these following words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. And notice what he says. So if you think you're standing firm, if you've got all the answers, if you know how things should be, just be careful that you don't fall. Because you really don't know what you don't know. And what I have discovered now that I'm 58 years old, and so I'm getting to the the second part of life, it doesn't matter whether you're old or whether you're young. It's still hard to admit that you don't know what you don't know. And that can be a very dangerous place to live because it's impossible to learn if you think you know it all already. If you think you've got it figured out, if you have all the answers. That's probably why the proverb writer, I think, said it pretty clear in Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a person who is wise in their own eyes, who thinks they know it all? There is more hope for a fool than for them. And at least part of the problem is that we really don't see the world as it is. We see the world as we are. And that makes it hard to know what we don't know. I think probably a lot of you have seen the example that's brought out of some scientists who were blindfolded and then they were told to describe an elephant. And you see that depends on where the person's at to what they perceive, what they see. One person says, hey, by the leg, I think it's a tree. The person at the back says, hey, an elephant must be like a rope. The person at the front by the tusk, it's like a spear. And that's part of our problem. We don't see the world as it is. We see it as we are. And so you've got to know that your perception and your perspectives is shaped by your previous experiences, your preconceived notions, your preferences, and your prejudices. And we all have all of those things. And what that means is that we all come with some baggage from our background and life experience, and we all have some blind spots. There's all some things that we're kind of missing because we just don't see it, which is why I've just got to start before we really jump in to remind you that we need to be able to begin to see the world through God's eyes. And one of the ways he helps us see the world through his eyes is that he's given us his word. We have the scriptures. And that's why it's important that we spend time in God's word. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching, helping us understand things, rebuking us when we're seeing things in the improper way, correcting us, getting us back on the path, and then training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I was just thankful back when we started 2020. I didn't know we would need it this much. If you remember, we encouraged everyone to read through the New Testament as many as three times in this coming year. And so we had a fairly good start, and I kind of thought when we got into COVID and people are staying at home, having a lot more time, you know, there's no sports on, we'd actually get into reading God's word a little bit more, but it hasn't really ramped up the way we thought it would or hoped it would. And so I just want to let you know, because we're moving into the fall, the reading plan that we've been following, which you can follow in the Messiah Bible, those are available out at the Connection Center, there's still an opportunity to read through the New Testament at least one more time. And if you just want to use your own Bible out of the Connection Center, there's reading plans, or online, you can go to 2M Squared Challenge. 2 million minutes was the idea, and there's a reading plan there. So I'd encourage you to make sure you're doing that. Because I just think we're facing the kind of things in this world right now that will either drive you to the divine, that you're going to have to say, I've got to figure out from God what's going on, or if not, it could easily drive you to drink. And the sad part is it's driven a lot of people in that direction. Now, I want to just let you know this morning, my intention is not try to change anybody's mind this morning. Instead, what I really want to do is challenge you in how you're actually using your mind to come to the conclusions that you are. And so I'm going to take a risk this morning and offer you a triad of triads. A triad of triads. I hope you know, in Bible college, they teach pastors in a class how to preach called homiletics. And we learned in homiletics that a good message would always have 3 points because that's what most people can remember. So this morning, man, you're getting your money's worth because this is like homiletics on steroids because you're going to get a triad of triads. And so we got to go quickly. The first triad that we're going to look at today actually came from the movement which gave birth to churches like Academy Christian Church. It's called the Restoration Movement. And very early on in the movement, there were a number of key statements that were identified that could help keep us on track as Christ followers. And so there were some statements like this. We're not the only Christians. We're just going to be Christians only. That's the only name we'll be known by. The Bible is going to be our ultimate authority for faith and practice. And then this next one is the triad that we're going to start with this morning. And the triad went like this. In matters of faith, unity. In matters of opinion, liberty. But in all things, love. Love's got to be there. And I would just say, if there's ever a season when the church has desperately needed to adhere to these principles, now would be that time. And so let's start at the beginning. In matters of faith, unity. We need to be diligent that we never stray from matters of faith. It's vitally important. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. He said, watch your life and your doctrine, what you believe about God. Watch it closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Now, we just need to be aware today that there are very few things that we should ever consider salvific. Now, that's your big Bible word for the day, salvific. And it just literally means things that deal with your salvation, with your eternal destiny. There are very few things. And most of these kind of things center around what it is that you believe about Jesus. Who was he? And what did he do for us through his death and resurrection? And these alone are the matters that we need to stay united around. Because the only thing that's going to matter when you get to heaven is the reality, does Jesus know you and do you know Jesus? That's really all that's going to matter. That's where we want to stay united on. So that's the first part in matters of faith, unity. But secondly, in matters of opinion, liberty. Now, I'm pretty sure that most of you are well aware that there happen to be as many opinions represented here today as there are people either watching online or present in this room. There's that many different opinions. Now, fortunately, most of the time, these diverse opinions don't really matter that much or cause very much angst. Because you can be, I don't know why you would, but you can be of the opinion that the Kansas City Chiefs are the best football team ever. And I can be, which is a far better decision, of the opinion that the Broncos are the best team ever. And the truth is, it doesn't really matter unless we happen to be watching a football game together. And then it's going to probably cause a little bit of angst. But you know, sadly, what we've discovered is that people will often argue for what they believe are godly opinions in some very ungodly ways. In some very ungodly ways. And so there are many things that believers have actually divided for over the years that are not at all matters of faith. From the style of music, in a worship service, I mean, even to the color of the carpet that was selected in the church. Churches have literally split over these things. And folks, we need to remember that in matters of opinion, we need to have some liberty. And so I think that's what Paul was trying to address in the book of Romans, chapter 14. Notice what he says in verse 1. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. Now, we got to be honest, the church always had and always will have issues that could become disputable matters that people can get into quarrels about if they aren't careful. One of those would be an example of the end times, what people believe about the end times. And it always, you know, kind of is interesting to me. I've seen very smart and very biblically savvy people who've come to some very different opinions about what's going to happen in the second coming of Christ, what that's going to look like. And I thought, you know what? We don't need to argue about that. It's why I think I've told you before, I decided a long time ago to get off the planning committee for Christ's return and get on the welcome committee for Christ's return. I think that's going to be a lot easier just to say, yay, you're here when he gets here. Well, you know, in the Bible, matters of opinion included topics like which days were maybe more sacred than others, genealogies that was very important to the history back then, and honestly, even certain dietary practices, what people were eating or not eating. And so notice as we go on in Romans 14 and you get to verse 2, here's what Paul wrote. One person's faith allows them to eat anything. Another person whose faith is weak only eats vegetables. And here's where he really says how we should be careful. It says in verse 3, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. And then in verse 4 he says, hey, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. You know, one of the issues that is dividing a lot of believers today are the differences of opinions about whether it's both wise and safe to attend in-person services at church. And people get pretty irritated where others land. And so I just thought, you know, maybe if Paul had been writing the letter that he wrote back then, if he'd been writing it in 2020, maybe he would have written something like this. The one who attends in-person services must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not attend in-person services must not judge the one who does. It would help diffuse a lot of stuff. And that's why I just want to be very clear. We appreciate both those who choose to stay at home, if that's the best option for them, as well as those who choose to attend. And we're going to try to minister as effectively as we can to both, which is why I'm excited to tell you about a new ministry that's starting, Jen DeGroff, our women's ministry leader, is developing. It is called Caring Through COVID, but she can explain it a lot better than I can.
Hi, ACC family. My name is Jen DeGroff, and I'm the Women's Ministry Director here at ACC. I haven't seen you around church lately because I haven't been there. I'm one of those in the high-risk category, so I'm working from home and in moderating the online services on Sunday mornings. I really enjoy seeing some of you online and getting to say hi. This message is for those of us who are still at home and missing our church family. Being at home while others are integrating back into our new normal can lead to feeling left out, disconnected, unsupported, and discouraged. Three women in our congregation, Diane Applequist, Shauna Applequist, and Lori Eschler, have felt nudged by God to start a ministry for those in the congregation who are still at home. We're going to call it Caring Through COVID. The ministry is hoping to answer the questions of how do those of us who are still at home stay united with the church as a whole? And how can we still be one body serving each other? The ministry is modeled after 1 Peter 3:8, which says, finally, all of you should be of one and the same mind, sympathizing with each other, loving each other as brethren of one household, compassionate and courteous, tender-hearted and humble. This ministry is for everyone, children, middle and high school students, young adults, men, women, older adults. We plan to set up encouragement circles where each person in the circle would have someone else to encourage and someone else who's encouraging them. They could call, text, or send notes for 1 month with the goal of connecting with their person about 4 times. Each month, we would switch the people around so that the new people can join in, others can leave, and everyone gets to know someone new. We also hope to connect as a group once per month online through Zoom so we can share with each other. The goal of this ministry is to be a source of encouragement and community for one another. I'm excited about it. It'll be great to connect with others in a similar situation. If you're interested in learning more or joining this community, please complete the Caring Through COVID interest form. You'll find the link to the form on the My ACC page on our website.
The reason we would go there, the reason we would want to do that is the third part of this last triad, which says, hey, in all things, we're going to make sure we do it with love. And we've got to keep this in the front of our minds because when things are going at their worst, cynicism is often at its best. And cynicism is the enemy of compassion. Now, if you remember, Jesus said that the identifying characteristic of his followers was going to be his love, or their love, for each other. And the Apostle Paul couldn't have been any clearer about the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 13, in fact, I just encourage you sometime, if you're struggling in this area, maybe sit down with 1 Corinthians 13 today and read at least the first 8 verses. But notice what Paul says. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, in other words, I have incredible talent and ability for communicating. But if I don't have love, I'm just a noisemaker. I'm not really accomplishing anything. And so that's our first triad. In matters of faith, unity. In matters of opinion, liberty. But in all things, love. And that brings us to the second triad. And our second triad, I think, is really helpful because it provides us with a tactic for some of our difficult interactions that we're having with people on a daily basis. And it's found in James chapter 1, verse 19, where James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this." In other words, perk up and listen. "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." And honestly, there have been so many times over this past few months that I wished I had practiced this in my interactions with other people. And so the first part, it says we're supposed to be quick to listen. Now, that's not easy at all. In fact, we got to remember, listening is not just being aware that another person is speaking. Listening is actually wanting to hear. And these days, it seems to be a very rare skill. Now, I'll be the first to admit that this can really be a challenge for me, to listen. But I know that I am not alone, because haven't every one of you at some time or another found that you have actually, while another person has been speaking, you've been formulating your response in your mind while they're talking, so that as soon as they take a breath, you can describe what you're thinking. See, folks, you were born with 2 ears and 1 mouth for a reason. When it comes to be quick to listen, God gave us biological evidence that we need to listen twice as much as we speak. 2 ears, 1 mouth. Now, the reason we need to be quick to listen is because quite often, that's how we find out what we don't know. See, we think we know, but we really don't know. And that's important because the more you understand, the more understanding you can be. And that's helpful because our tendency a lot of times is just to make quick judgments when we look at a situation before we find out all of the details. And it doesn't matter who you are. The guys who hung around with Jesus all the time had the same issue. In John chapter 9, we find this interesting experience. It says, as Jesus went along, he saw a blind man from birth. Now, what's interesting, his disciples took one look and said, "Hey, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind." I mean, it seemed obvious to them that someone had sinned. They didn't know, though, what they didn't know. And so they thought maybe that's why the bad thing happened. And then verse 3, Jesus says, actually, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So let me just remind you, the best way to be quick to listen, learn to ask questions. But then it says we need to be slow to speak, slow to speak. I mean, wouldn't the world be a much better place if all of us could learn to restrain our remarks? And you know, the problem is social media hasn't helped at all. It's only sped up our speaking. Man, as soon as we think something, we tweet it, right? Or we put it on Facebook, or we're ready to go. And that's why in Proverbs 29:20, notice it says, "Do you see someone who speaks in haste? Again, there's more hope for a fool than for them." And I'll just confess right up front, this is not easy for me at all, because I really have 2 strikes against me. The first one is that I'm a pastor. I mean, speaking is a part of my job description, and I love to tell people what to do because I have a bit of the prophetic gift, so this is good. The second strike I have against me is that I'm a guy, and I like to try to fix things, or at least figure out how to fix things. You ask Diane if I don't have some opinions on how I could fix some of the things in her life. But here's what I'm actually learning. I'm learning you should always reflect before you respond. Slow to speak. And I love what somebody said. There's a lot of people who think several ones, different persons said it. One says Abraham Lincoln, and I like that one. But he says, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And so be slow to speak. And then slow to become angry, slow to become angry. And here's a good reason why we need to be slow to become angry. James actually says in verse 20, because human anger does not bring about or produce the righteousness that God desires in our life. And, you know, the problem is that anger is a powerful emotional energy in all of us. And, you know, directed appropriately, it can be used for a lot of good, but simply turned loose, it can do a lot of damage. I mean, and really the difference between whether how it's handled is the difference between like a hand grenade or a spark in the cylinder of an engine. Both of those things release energy that has very different results. Because one of them destroys everything near it, the other produces energy necessary to provide transportation. And let me just ask, how many families have been destroyed because of mismanaged anger? How many friendships have actually ended because of mismanaged anger? How many churches have divided because of mismanaged anger? And the reason that James encourages us to be slow to anger is because anger is actually a secondary emotion. There's usually something that precedes us that creates anger. And the three most common primary emotions at the base of our anger is hurt and frustration and fear. And folks, that's one of the reasons why one of the hard side effects of this pandemic, if you've noticed, has been the development of the age of rage. Because people are frustrated with life and they're fearful of so much and it turns into anger. There's a lot of families today that are frustrated because school isn't like it's ever been before. And there are a lot of people that are frustrated because we can't worship together as a church like we used to. And we're frustrated because we're all required to wear masks. And honestly, we've allowed it to make us very angry. And you need to know, you are rarely more like your Heavenly Father than when you are slow to become angry. Numerous times in the Old Testament, there's one of them in Psalm 103. It reminds us how God is. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. The third triad, and this really is the triad I want us to think about through this pandemic and this season that we're in, is what we want to be as a church. And it goes like this. Everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. Anything's possible. Folks, everybody's welcome here. Do you know at the top of our list of values as a church is it says we value all people. People matter to God and therefore they matter to us. Now, how do we know that people matter to God? Well, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about it, but the one we sang about earlier in the service comes right from John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, how does that look on the other side of this life? Well, actually, we get a glimpse of heaven in the book of Revelation, and Revelation 5:9, here's what it says. They sang a new song before the throne of God, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased from God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. I mean, heaven is going to be one of the most diverse groups of people we will have ever been with. Now, let me give you an example of what that maybe could look like in a church. There was a young man who one Sunday morning walked into a rather traditional church. He'd recently become a Christ follower, and he just decided he was going to attend church at this local church. But he had a little bit of a problem because he kind of looked out of place the minute he walked through the door, given the length of his hair, his well-worn jeans with lots of holes in them, his T-shirt that wasn't, you know, very well kept. Not to mention that he was also barefoot when he walked in, because he just walked barefoot everywhere. Well, true to form, that Sunday he was also late, and this church was full of people who were on time, And so when he couldn't find an open seat anywhere, he just decided that he was going to wander down the center aisle to the front, and he just sat down on the carpet there in front of the stage and folded his legs. Well, you could hear this murmur kind of go across the congregation, people wondering what's going to happen. Well, finally, this stern-looking elderly church deacon with his walking stick in his hand got up and made his way slowly to the front aisle towards this cross-legged young man. Well, the congregation was kind of riveted on watching what was going on. This was a serious deacon. Some could even hardly bear to watch. But when that elderly man got down in the front next to that young man, he simply dropped his cane on the floor and then gingerly just lowered himself beside the young man, crossed his legs, and sat there with him. Everybody's welcome. And you know the reason everybody gets to be welcome is that second part, because nobody's perfect. From the pastor to the elders of this church to everybody who serves, nobody's perfect. And I'll just share with you, on the top of my prayer list every day, I've just written the prayer that Jesus gave as an example of the kind of prayer that God always answers. And it's, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Folks, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. All God's children are sinners. In fact, take a moment right now. Let's just get it out in the open. Turn to the person right next to you and say, hey, I'm a sinner. All right, do that. Come on, get it out there. This church is full of sinners. Nobody's perfect. And in 1 John 1:8, the Bible just says, hey, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that brings us to the last part of this triad. That means anything is possible. You know, God loves every one of us just the way we are, but he also loves us too much to leave us in that place. And God can transform the hardest heart into one that is truly filled with his divine love. And probably the greatest example of this has to be the Apostle Paul. Do you know when we first come across the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, here's how he's described: breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Paul was an angry, vengeful man. In fact, here's how he actually describes himself in his own personal testimony in Acts chapter 22. He says, hey, I persecuted the followers of Christ to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. And you know, he even took his persecution bandwagon on the road. He got permission to go to Damascus so that he could imprison and execute more Christians. But then on the way, remember, he ran into Jesus, and his life was literally transformed. And it was transformed so powerfully that instead of Paul wanting to try to send as many people to hell as possible, he actually became willing to go himself to hell if it meant that some of his fellow countrymen could actually go to heaven. That's what he says in Romans 9. He says, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. Those of my own race, the people of Israel, I want them to go to heaven. Wow, folks, anything's possible. And you know, some of you know that, because whether you're sitting here today or watching, that's your story. God has done an amazing work in your life. So let's go through those three triads real quickly. It might be helpful, I think, to just start each day by saying to yourself, in matters of faith, unity, in matters of opinion, liberty, but boy, in all things, I'm going to live in love. And then when you are interacting with people during the day and you begin to sense yourself becoming defensive, you could just pause and say to yourself, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, quick to listen. I have to repeat it multiple times. Slow to speak, slow to become angry. And then when you think about the church, could you think about it, hey, as everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything's possible? And while none of us here today can get by the reality that you don't know what you don't know, the one thing I hope every one of you know is how much God loves you. How much God loves you. Isn't anything more important in this world? Let's pray. Father, help us today, because we really want to think that we know, and yet it's so obvious that there are so many things that we don't know. And so I thank you for being able to at least to share that with us and then help us understand things that we don't understand. And I pray today that you would walk with us through this challenging time that we live in, when Satan in so many ways is allowing us to be separated, to be divided, when as your followers we need to come together, centered around Jesus and who he is, loving and accepting people as they are, not willing that they stay in that place, but loving them as they are. God, I pray that you would pour out your love and your mercy and your grace to your followers. And then help us to figure out how we can speak the truth in love to those around us. Father, build our life so that it looks more like the life of Jesus. We ask and pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen.